Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I'd like to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read through verses 7 through 15. It is a beautiful letter. It's a letter that Paul most expressed his pastoral heart for the church, a church who is struggling, a church that once who found the gospel is inclining, tending to embrace some false teachers. So the general occasion for this letter here, that led Paul to really put his fingers to write this letter here is that some false preachers had just arrived in Corinth between his second and third and final visit. And these were Greek-speaking Jews claiming to be ministers, apostles of Christ. And they had just infiltrated the church, the ranks of the Corinthians, to promote their version of Christianity, the Jewish Greek Pharisaic version of Christianity. And while they are doing this, they also wanted to discredit Paul, his authority, his apostleship. And the way they're going to do that is by pointing to Paul's weakness, failures, suffering. You know, this guy here, his speech is not so good. His English is so broken, you know. He's not Dutch, or whatever might be the case at that time. But the reality was that they was pointing to Paul's weakness and saying, here, doesn't look like that as such a rich gospel, glorious gospel can be together with this weak, suffering guy. So, no, that's... that cannot be the case. Look at us, those apostles, those false apostles were saying. So they are questioning Paul's authority. And as we're going to see here, Paul answers his opponent's assertion of his inadequacy in ministry in such an amazing way. I mean, I wouldn't do that. As we're going to see later on, he answers his opponents by saying, yes, you're right. I'm just a weak vessel. I'm a worthless vessel. And as Paul is answering his opponent, basically Paul is going to say, you know what? Since Christ himself has endured suffering all the way to death and rose again in our behalf, guess what? Our weakness, failures, do not present any barrier to the gospel. Rather, there are means by which the gospel extends to more and more people to the glory of God. That's the basic lesson that you need to take home. If you take this, I'll be fine. Because Christ has endured suffering all the way to death and rose again in our behalf. Our weakness in Christ, our failures, do not present any barrier to the gospel, but rather are means by which the gospel extends more and more people to the glory of God. And basically, I don't know if you have the bulletins, if I sent you the 3 points, but basically we're going to see how God's power and wisdom go together with our weakness. We're going to see the life of Jesus in the midst of our suffering and the saving faith leading to witnessing. So I'm going to just pose here some question. What is the relationship? That's what we're going to ask you these texts today. What is the relationship between our weakness and the advancement of the gospel? The relationship between our suffering and the life of Jesus? The relationship between faith and evangelism? So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I have it here in NIV. I'm going to follow from, I have the ESV here. But so here's the word of God. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this This all surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the richness of the gospel. And we pray now that you may open up our minds and hearts to receive it. And as we go through this passage, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to behold the beauty of this gospel and help us to understand the implications in our own lives, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is always hard to find an illustration to make a point, you know? But I'll try. So, fathers, imagine that your son, daughter, 15, 40, 14 years old, keep begging you to drive your car, you know, and you keep saying no, the same stories, you know. But suddenly, they appear in your neighborhood driving a Ferrari. It's hard to imagine, I know. But just imagine, you know, and you are told by your kid that for some reason, somehow, this person is entrusting this Ferrari to your children. And your children says to you, hey, I need to take care of it. It's mine now. How would you feel? I don't know about your kids. You know, perhaps your kids are very high organized. My kids, I had told my daughter, no way, that's not going to work with you. Look at your room. No way. It's not going to take you one day for you to crash this car. But I would say in love, out of love, in care for my daughter. But that was the same case with these false teachers. They were questioning Paul and his claim of having this glorious gospel, so rich, beyond a Ferrari. And those false apostles, they were questioning Paul as well, just so I would question my daughter, but with other motives, you know, to shame Paul and to steal the flock. The same reality. Paul was claiming to have this rich, glorious gospel being carried by him, a worthless vessel. So Paul's opponent was just doing what I would do with my daughter. So, and see, we're going to see how Paul responds to this opposition. I'm not too good like Paul when I'm criticized. You know, but Paul is going to say, yes, you're right. I'm earthly vessels. And the first thing that Paul's going to show us is that God's power and wisdom can be revealed, put at display in the midst of our weakness. So Luke 2, verse 7 and 9. See that in his own words, Paul echoes his opponent's assertion, those assertions that were being used as evidence that they were describing Paul's inferiority comparing to those super apostles. That's how Paul named them. In verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. So basically, Paul agrees with his opponents. I'm just a worthless cracked spot. That's basically what Paul is saying. But at the same time, Paul does not deny the reality that it is God who is entrusting this treasure to him. It's not Paul's treasures. It is God's treasure being trusted to a worthy vessel. So what is the treasure? That's the question. Look at verse 4 and verse 6. The treasure is regarding to verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus. Verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus. In other words, the treasure is the gospel itself. It's the saving, rescuing message that God sent through his son. It is the saving kingdom of God, as Jesus says in Matthew 13, when he described a man who found a treasure. And in his joy, and he goes and sells everything just because of that treasure. So he bought a field just because of that treasure. So the treasure is the gospel. And then Paul contrasts the treasure with a jars of clay, earthen vessels. And in the first century, you could find a jar of clay everywhere. It was a kind of fragile, inferior utensil for your house. You can find anywhere. It implies something inferior, inexpendable, prone to break, easily chipped, cracked, that offers no protection whatsoever for nothing except for water or dust. And Paul is contrasting this treasure with these jars of clay to underscore our weakness, our inadequacy when comparing to the greatness and richness of this divine knowledge called gospel. And at the same time, Paul wants us to comprehend and behold the power of God, the wisdom of God, as God himself is entrusting this treasure to us. So, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God is very explicitly in our text. You see that Paul saying to show that, I'm reading the ESV, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's very simple. God wants to glorify himself through his power. But also God wants to put his wisdom at display. And we know that just from the text that we read from 1 Corinthians. So let's turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why is God choosing weak, fragile people like me and you? It is to display his wisdom. 1 Corinthians, we just read. Jump to verses 23. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolish to the Gentiles, to those who are called, both Jews and Greek. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Jump to verse 26. For considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standard. Not many of you were worldly, were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. In other words, Paul is just saying, see what you are and see what has been given to you. The gospel. There is nothing in us. And God is doing so to put his power and wisdom at display. So the question then is, what is the relationship between our weakness and the advancement of the gospel? Now, think about the word evangelism. Just by hearing this word, people start to freaking out. Just by hearing. Really? I don't know what to do. I just feel inadequate. That's the most used word when you talk about evangelism. I feel inadequate. I feel inadequate. So, well, Paul himself felt inadequate and sometimes afraid of sharing the gospel. When Paul first came to Corinth to proclaim the gospel, fear almost overtook him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 2 and 3, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, the treasure. And then Paul goes on to speak about the vessel, the jar of clay. Verse 3, he says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." Every time that I go through this word, they are so liberating. Because if there is someone that I really would call to help me to go out, to preach the gospel, to do evangelism, is the Apostle Paul. But he's confessing that he's just like us when it comes to sharing the good news. So when it comes to evangelism, I believe we stand in a similar position. As you may remember, the prophet Ezekiel, when he was caught up in a vision in the valley, the vision of the bones, the dry bones. And those bones were representing the covenant people of God. And God called the prophet to prophesy his word, the gospel, to those dry bones. And when he does, what happened? The Spirit of God came along and brought life. Brought life to those dry bones. And that's basically what's happened when you go out to speak the gospel, when you go out to each of our neighbors. When you go out, that's exactly what you see. Dry bones walking around, just waiting for the power of God coming out of your mouth, as the prophet Ezekiel. So, now, if you feel afraid, just imagine that today is the imagine day. So just imagine today, God called you. Hey, I want you to go to a very specific place to pray for someone. Which place is that? Go to a cemetery. What? Yeah, go to a cemetery and pray for just one person to come out of dead. How would you feel? Inadequate? Totally inadequate. If you would feel afraid, trembling, that is exactly how you should feel when it comes to evangelism, because there is no difference. No difference between going to a cemetery and speaking to your neighbor who was not Christian yet. If you do understand the biblical concept of being deadly, a spiritual dead, that's exactly how you should feel. Inadequate. Fearing. But for what? When it comes to evangelism, Paul is saying here, but praise God, because the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. Evangelism is all about raising people, raising dead people, spiritual dead people, bringing spiritual dead people to life. That's basically what we say about evangelism. So if you feel afraid when it comes to, if you think about your weakness, inadequacy, if you feel in that way, I would say welcome to the club, because everybody who do understand the nature of the fall, would you feel in the same way? Paul did. I keep feeling the same thing. I was in Starbucks a few weeks ago, and I go to Starbucks every Tuesday, and just to trying to find opportunities, you know, to talk to people. And there were two loving elderly women speaking about the LGBT and the support, you know, and they're upset because their denomination is splitting over this LGBT. And I was hearing this, and I was like, I need to get into this conversation, but I don't know how. So I just look at them and say, hey, are you talking about LGBT? And it seems that you guys are Christian. But I was fearing, trembling. How in the world am I going to interrupt this conversation? And they look at me and say, who are you? I said, my name is Eric. Sorry, I didn't introduce myself. I'm just wondering if I could join you guys in this conversation. And they said, of course, son, come. And we took 2 hours. And after 2 hours, we were agreeing to do a Bible study. So they gave me the money. I bought the books. Next week, we were starting a book study. And people look at me and say, wow, that's amazing. Yeah, but you don't know I was freaking out. I mean, it's just normal. Fear will always be there. But fear never present a barrier to the gospel. Unfaithfulness present. Because the power of God made perfect in our weakness. That's what Paul is going to learn later on. And he's going to say later on. That the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. And of course, Paul is not talking about our sinful nature and sinful desires, but our inadequacy to present the gospel. So, back to our thesis here. So, Paul says that God provides power in the midst of our weakness. And now, Paul is going to say that God also provides the life of Jesus in the midst of our suffering. The life of Jesus in the midst of our suffering. And the question is, how is the life of Jesus conveyed through suffering? Verse 10 to 12. In verses 10 to 12, first notice that suffering is not atypical for Christians, much less for those who engage in the gospel ministry. So you should not be surprised when suffering comes to you. It's not even a matter of occasionally suffering for a period of time and then being delivered, set free from suffering. But Paul says here, always carry in the body the death of Jesus. Always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake. You see, it's a sort of pattern here of believing, speaking, suffering, which is inescapable. That's how evangelism looked like. By faith, we go out to share the gospel, which in turn brings affliction, frustration, which then produces a greater faith on us. And then you find encouragement to go again, and you got frustrated again, and just keep going. It's a pattern that you cannot escape. Second, see how Paul characterizes the whole of his suffering in the gospel ministry Christologically. In other words, Paul sees his suffering in the gospel ministry in light of Christ's suffering. And that's a good thing for us to do, especially for those who are in the leadership of the church. Paul understands his suffering in light of Christ's suffering, like it says in verse 10, always carry in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now see verse 11. Verse 11 is very interesting. Paul intentionally uses the verb, the Greek verb, paragidomai, the same Greek word that Paul is using to Jesus when he was delivered. And Paul used this Greek verb in a passive form because he know that God's purpose lies behind his suffering. God is in control. God's going to use Paul's suffering for his glory to extend the gospel. But you may say, well, understanding my suffering in light of Christ's suffering does not change nothing. Does not change the pain, does not change the suffering. And I would say, yes, you are right. It does not remove the pain. It does not remove the suffering. But on the one hand, acknowledging our suffering in the gospel ministry, it does change the reality of our suffering. If you understand your suffering in the gospel ministry, in light of Christ, it does change the reality of your suffering. Otherwise, you could never understand, for instance, our resurrection is in light of Christ's suffering. All the benefits that we have in Christ through his suffering is a pattern for us when it comes to the gospel ministry. That's what Paul is saying here. Think about the suffering of the unsaved people. Their suffering, in a sense, there is no purpose. The suffering of an unbelieving person, there is no high dignity attached to them. Their suffering, and while on this earth, is only a foretaste of the pains and torments of hell to be endured forever, but not the suffering of the Christians. No, because of our union with Christ, our suffering is so dignified. As Paul says in Romans. In Christ, we have been united with Christ in his death, but also we have been united with Christ in his resurrection. You see, what changes the reality of our suffering in the gospel ministry and compels us to share the gospel is Christ's resurrection, not only suffering, the victory over death. This is what Paul is saying in verse 14. If you look at verse 14, that's exactly what is compelling Paul to share the good news, to share the gospel. And it is the same thing that Paul is going to say in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Paul says, to be sure, he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness. So Paul is bringing Jesus as our great example. To be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lived by God's power. What about us? Paul keeps saying, likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you, in our ministry with you. So Paul is not intimidated about his weakness, his inadequacy. Paul is not concerned about his failures. What concerns Paul here with this church is that if the Corinthians embrace this false idea that says our weakness and suffering and God's power and life cannot go hand in hand, if that's the case that Corinthians start to believe in that, it would suggest that they would fail to grasp the full meaning of the cross, because it was through suffering that Christ brought life to us. One commentator points to the logic behind Paul's thinking, saying, if God's definitive salvific act occurred through the weakness of the crucified Jesus, then it should be no surprise that the saving gospel of the crucified Jesus should reach the Gentiles through the weakness of his apostles. So our weakness presents no barrier to the gospel. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. In our suffering, the life of Jesus has been manifested to you all. That's what Paul is saying here. It is obvious that Paul does not understand his suffering as benefiting the Corinthians in a salvific way, like the suffering of Christ, who atoned for our sins. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that he's putting apart, aside his preference, his comfort. Paul is no longer self-concerned, self-indulgent, but rather imitating Christ. Paul is self-emptying, embracing Christ's suffering so that he could convey the life of Christ. And as long as Paul keeps embracing the suffering of Christ in his ministry, dying to himself, he would bring life to people. And that's something we need to consider. We need to embrace the suffering, the dying of our reputation, comfort, pleasures, preference to share the gospel. And as we do so, our physical suffering and loss will bring spiritual gain to others. And there is no other way, brothers and sisters, for us to really reach out to people. Will be by suffering, putting aside our comforts, pleasures, preference. That's the way of the God's kingdom. Remember Jesus in John chapter 12, when Jesus was speaking about himself, he spoke about himself as a grain of wheat. And he said if he did not die, he would remain alone. He would enjoy the glories of heaven by himself alone. But if he died, he would provide a way of salvation for many. D.A. Carson applies this passage saying that in the same way for us Christians, we should consider this passage as the unique and redemptive sacrifice of Christ in a slightly different way is properly applied to all Jesus' followers. We need to die to ourselves to see the gospel going out and bringing life. So Carson's implication is that if you refuse to be grain, kernel of wheat, failing to die in the ground, if we neither sacrifice our friendship, prospects, health, comfort zone, and break family ties for Christ's sake, then we shall remain unfruitful. We shall remain unfruitful. And the reality is that 95% of the Christians have never led anyone to Christ in America. It's a sad reality. And of course, as we engage in the gospel ministry, sacrifice will look different for each one of us. I was just speaking with one of our volunteers. The Lord opened a door for us in a public school in Wyoming. And I invite this sister, hey, come over and lead this Bible study. I have never done this before. I'm afraid. Don't worry. It's just normal. And after almost 1 month, she just fell in love with the ministry. She's just excited every week going there and sharing the gospel in a public school with those kids. And she was saying to me, my life is so different now. I have seen the Lord working through me, not just in me. And that's what the gospel ministry does for us. And then finally, we see the saving faith leading to witness. Verse 13, it's very simple. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. Now Paul takes it into another level of commitment here. Just see that Paul is saying here. Paul understands that we as a vessel, we not only contain the good news, we convey the good news, the message. That's what Paul is saying here. But what Paul is also saying is that the message has first moved his heart. I believe. That's why I speak. Because I believe. If I didn't believe, I wouldn't risk my life to speak. If I didn't believe, I wouldn't go out to share the good news. But because I believe, I cannot be in silence. And maybe sometimes that's the problem we see in the church. We are told that people go to hell without the gospel. We are told that faith comes from hearing the gospel. We are told that Jesus has many lost sheep out there. We are told that Jesus even prayed for them to come. But we are not sure if we believe. Our behavior does not show our beliefs. So what Paul says here is that there is a relationship between believing and witnessing, between our faith and evangelism. As John Calvin says, faith is the mother of confession. So on the flip side, there is a serious relationship between unbelief and apathy, lethargy, indifference towards evangelism. Isn't it interesting that when we speak about our struggle with evangelism, we point to our personality, I'm an introvert, or we point to our inadequacy, I don't have too much knowledge. Or we point to our lack of experience as if we can gain any experience by not doing. But we never point to our faith. But Paul is pointing to his faith. I believe. That's why I speak. That's why I go out. Because I believe. And that's a simple concept here, isn't it? It's very simple. Even an atheist can understand it, brothers and sisters. Have you heard about Penn Jillette, an American? He's everything. He's a magician, actor, musician, inventor, television personality, and author. This guy he wrote a bestseller, a New York Times bestseller titled, God, No, signs you may already be an atheist, and other magical tales. And a few years ago, a guy was in his show. After he came to Penn saying, "Hey, I really want to talk to you about Jesus. And I really wanted you to have this Bible. Bring a small Bible to Penn." He handled the Bible and started to share the gospel with him. "Take this home. I do believe that you are going to hell if you don't trust in Christ." So what's happened is that a few weeks later, Penn recorded a short video about this incident, saying how much he was moved by this guy's gesture. And Penn says, quote, "He was kind and nice and sane man, and looked me in the eyes and talked to me, and then gave me this Bible. I have always said," Payne explained, "I don't respect people who do not evangelize. I don't respect them at all. If you believe there is heaven, there is a heaven or there is hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever you call, and you think it's not really worth telling them this just because it would make it socially awkward, how much you have to hate somebody to not evangelize? How much you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Penn then offered this example to illustrate his point. "If I believe beyond a shadow of doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe that that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point when I would tackle you, and that is more important than whether or not you believe that there is a truck coming. I would tackle you because I believe." It's just fascinating that atheist got it, because he believed he would tackle this guy. Now, the problem with us is that we do believe what the gospel can do in our lives, don't you? That's why you're here. And the reason why we are not there is because we don't believe too much that the gospel can do in other people's life. That's the main struggle when it comes to evangelism as well. We do believe what the gospel can do in our lives, but we struggle to believe that the gospel can do in other people's lives, especially those bad people. "No, really? No, Jesus, you can't save that person. That's too bad. Or if I go, he's not going to believe anyway." But that's not up to you. What's up to us is the call to share the gospel. "I believe, and so I spoke." An atheist got it. So brothers and sisters, as we think about gospel ministry in general, whether in your house, raising your kids, being a Sunday school teacher, an elder, and deacons, just keep in mind, your weakness, your failures, your suffering do not present any barrier to the gospel. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. That's basically what we saw today. So I hope the Lord can really strengthen your faith, first of all. Take small steps. Small steps. I was saying to my kid 2 months ago, after benediction, "I don't want to see you hanging around with your bubbles. I don't want to see you doing this anymore. Please stop doing that. We are bringing a lot of people to the church and they stay in the corner without people speaking to them. I just want you, my daughter and my son, reaching all the kids of the community when they come to church." "But what about my friends?" Could you give up on your friends because there is a higher mission for you here? Could you do that? And that's basic, small steps that we can move forward. Our kids have no clue idea that there is lost people right there. That's a small step you can do. Use your worship in your family time to pray for the lost people. When you see a visitor, inviting them right away to your house. Invite them. "Oh, but that's not the American culture style." Who cares? The gospel, as Dear Carson says, respects no culture. So let's just believe and do it. Rely on God's power, rely on God's wisdom, so that the life of Jesus can be conveyed. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your saving, rescuing message that we receive from your word today. Would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, apply this truth of the gospel into our hearts, O Lord? Help us to believe. Help us, O Lord. We are Christians. We have been gifted with faith, saving faith. And we want to see our saving faith leading us to witness, to witnessing to our neighbors, your friends. And every time that we got stuck in our weakness and failures and suffering, Lord, would you help us to see that even a cracked pot, it's so sufficient for you, O Lord, enough to shine the gospel through our brokenness and suffering. Help us, O Lord, to understand that salvation belongs to you. And I pray, O Lord, that more and more your people would stand and take the call to be a light in this community, O Lord. Even in the midst of our suffering, even with our weakness and failures, and would you help us to believe in that, O Lord? Give us opportunity to speak about Jesus. Give us, O Lord, in our work, in our school, put people before us, the lost sheep, O Lord, that you are searching for. Would you use us, O Lord? And thank you again for setting this day for us to rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.